job. So, gold stars for everyone today. That was a joke. I don't have any gold stars. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day and every day. Thank you for the words of Scripture. The words that you have used throughout generations to transform the hearts of so many. The vehicle through which your Holy Spirit works in amazing and profound ways. And so, God, this morning as we come to your text, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I knew a girl in early elementary school, I think second grade maybe, and she was related to Robert E. Lee. And she was very proud of this fact. And we had talked about this, and she didn't know anything about Robert E. Lee, but she knew that everybody knew who Robert E. Lee was, and she knew that she was somehow related to him, and therefore she was proud of that fact. Anybody else have any, you know, those people in their lives that you're sort of proud to be related to, far back, maybe your seventh cousin or something like that? This second grade girl, yeah, she knew the name and all that, and probably her parents had told her, but they didn't tell her the whole story. I mean, they didn't let her know that her great-great-great-great something was sort of the symbol of Confederate rebellion. You know, she didn't know that. She was proud of that fact. And there's this thing about us as humans that we are connected to the people in our past. We are connected sort of generationally to our families and in ways that we don't understand a lot of the time, in ways that we don't recognize or acknowledge a lot of the time, until sometimes things come to sort of a breaking point or there's a mystery that we're trying to chase down and figure out. There's a book and a film. The book came first, then the film, called Everything is Illuminated. And the main character, his name is Jonathan, he's at his grandfather's funeral, and he receives this photograph and this little pendant and finds out that there's this woman, and her name was Augustine, and that she had saved her grandfather's life, saved him during World War II from the Nazis, like that he was supposed to be shot in a firing squad, and this woman had saved his life. And so this young Jewish boy decides that he wants to go find this woman, Augustine, and that's sort of the premise for this novel and film. So he goes to the Ukraine and has this crazy adventure, but this adventure of discovery, not only of who he is, but not only who his family is, but also the two people that he is with are also on this journey of discovery. And they're just discovering together all these new things about themselves as they explore their own lineage, as they explore their own past. I think we all have a lot to glean from studying our pasts. And it's not insignificant that three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have some sort of genealogy of Jesus. That we just have these lists of names, and then there's problems with some of them. Some of the names don't quite line up exactly, but there's a story in the names. There's a story in the genealogies, and that's what we're going to look at today. And we are in Luke chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 through 38. I know you all are very excited to hear about a genealogy this morning, but This is a special one. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, there's a familiar one, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashan, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, not Pegleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Whew. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So there's a lot of sons, and the funny thing I find about reading that long list is that it begins with, well, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So we're going to list all these names, but, you know, he's not even really Joseph's son anyway, but we're just going to list it anyway. But it's significant that Jesus does embrace the fact that he doesn't deny being Joseph's son. He's not physiologically Joseph's son, but he is in the house of Joseph, and therefore he is his son. And then, so this genealogy gets traced through him, because in those days, tracing the mother's genealogy was both usually not very possible, because they didn't trace those sort of things. And it's just not something they did. Though it would be interesting and nice to hear the story of Mary's family too. But we get the story of Joseph, and son of. And I'm not going to cover everything. I'm not going to give you obscure facts about all these names and... But we're gonna take a look at the significance of the list and the significance of some of these places. We're gonna just begin. We're gonna skip all the way down to verse 31, where we get to David, son of Nathan, the son of David. Verse 31. Obviously, being related, being from the line of David, is extremely significant, because that is the line where the Messiah would come from, long, long time ago, 2 Samuel chapter 7, back quite a few pages in your Bible. God made a promise to Samuel that his throne would be established forever. His throne would be established forever. And so the king, the line, this throne of David, is something that, well, once it sort of fizzled out and the king thing wasn't doing too well and Israel went into exile, once all that happened, there was this hope, because God himself had promised that the line of David would last forever, that his throne would last forever. And so they anticipated this day, And you know, when we're excited, when we're anticipating something happening, we go all crazy and bananas, right? Like Christians, we've been anticipating Jesus returning for quite some time. And, you know, if you walk into a Christian bookstore, I mean, there's, you know, this whole section, racks of books, fiction and nonfiction, about Jesus coming back. And, you know, there's predictions and there's, you know, all the stuff that goes along with that and characteristics of what it'll look like and trying to make sense of the four-headed beasts and all that sort of stuff. Because when something has been promised to us, something that we know will happen, that God is going to do, we want to, I mean, we're kind of excited to get to the ending. So we speculate and we go after it. And so there was all this speculation about the son of David coming back, the new king in the line of David. And so it's very significant that Jesus then does come from the line of David. And of course, he thwarts a lot of those expectations. He doesn't look exactly like a lot of the people were expecting him to look. He's not riding on a chariot into Rome and beheading the Caesar. I mean, that's not what Jesus was about. Jesus told Peter to put down his sword. So if anything, he was a little bit, you know, he wasn't a military leader, we'll put it that way. So the son of David, is very, very important. Skip down to verse 34. Three pretty significant ones in a row. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. The people of Israel, as part of their identity, as a part of who they are the people whose fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, that is just, I mean, you hear that, those words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, that is who we are as a people. Abraham, an old man, God told him to look up at the stars in the sky, and he said, that is about how many descendants you're going to have. Even more. I mean, you just cannot count how many descendants you're going to have. And he's like, I'm old, my wife's old, we don't even have any kids, how is this going to happen? And God makes it happen, right? And so Abraham and Sarah are given this beautiful son, Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, including Joseph. And musicals are written about the life of him. Anybody ever seen it? Technicolor Dreamcoat. That word is not... that. Most of us didn't know that the word technicolor was in the Bible, but it's not. But it was many colored. So, you know, technicolor just sounds better. It sounds more Broadway-ish, so that works. So this is just a very, very important. It roots Jesus in the life of the people of Israel, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, that's the fathers of the nation of Israel. And so Jesus, being very Jewish, then now is right directly traced back to that family, to where it all began for the people of Israel. But it could stop there, but it does not. It continues to go back in history. It continues to go even before the nation of Israel. So, yes, Jesus is Jewish. It's an extremely important piece of who he is. But the fact that we're going even beyond Abraham, going back even farther, points to the fact that Jesus transcends even that category, transcends even the people of Israel. So we continue to go back before Abraham. Skip peg leg, go down to verse 36, the son of Noah, son of Canaan, son of, I don't know how to pronounce that, Arphaxad, Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. We know the story of Noah. Teach our little kids about the story of Noah, because there's animals. We'll let the kids figure out later that everything except the stuff on the boat actually dies in that story. It's pretty, I mean, we'd like to protect our kids, but you know, we're not ashamed to tell them stories about everybody in the world dying except for a few people and animals on a boat. It's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. But Noah was righteous. And that's what the Bible says. And he was sort of the only righteous man left in the whole world. And so he and his family are saved when the world sort of starts over. So Jesus is related to Noah. Noah, the one that sort of symbolizes the new beginning for humanity. This new beginning, the second chance to live rightly. Which, of course, we sort of botched the second chance just as much as we did the first one. But we're still working on that. Verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Adam, the father of all humanity, first human created directly from the dust. And Jesus is related to the one who had life breathed into him right from the dust of the earth. That guy, Adam. He was the first rebel, right? Took the bite. Sure, his wife took the first bite, but I mean, he took a bite too. The first rebel, and sort of the one that set everything into motion, set the world into motion the way that it was going to be for a long time, introduced sin and corruption into the world by rebelling, and we continue to see the effects of that through life. But in this genealogy of Jesus, we are claiming his relation to this man, to the one who sort of ruined it all, right? I mean, it's sort of classic. A lot of us in our lives at some point are reading the story of Adam and Eve, and we're just like, just ignore the stupid serpent. You know, don't eat from the tree. You know, just... And we imagine and wonder what life would have been like and what life would be like today if that had not happened. Would the tree still be there tempting all of us each and every day and every moment? Would the serpent still be whispering in our ears? I mean, have you ever had these thoughts or tried to figure this out? Or at least wished that they hadn't, they just ignored the stupid tree? How many? Come on. Yeah. All right. I'm not the only one. Good. Good, good. So through Adam, flaws are introduced into the world. To be a son of Adam, which sort of we all are, sons and daughters of Adam, is to be flawed. It's to be sinful. It's to be rebellious towards God in some sense. That is sort of the legacy, the ongoing legacy of Adam. Rebellion, sin, and flawedness. Flawedness, is that a word? Anybody? Dictionary? No. Flawedness. It's a word now. I just used it. The son of Adam. But of course, it does not end there. The son of God. The son of God. And it's interesting that the text makes this jump to say the son of God, the son of Adam, the son of God, sort of implying that Adam was God's son. But Jesus was really God's only son. But since God created Adam, he is certainly Adam's father. It's just that Adam was not God's son in the same sense that Jesus was God's son. So Jesus is the son of God. Which brings us back, conveniently, full circle to where we started in this text, the part that I conveniently ignored when I started talking about the genealogy, up to verse 22. So Jesus is baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So this is the voice of God at Jesus' baptism saying, "You are my Son. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus is the Son of God. So right there, just before this genealogy, we have Jesus as God's Son. Chapter 4, verse 3. This is just a couple verses after after this genealogy, Jesus goes into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Not in too great a shape physically. And in verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And then down to verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here." So Satan, the adversary, the devil, he's no dummy. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is the Son of God, and he tries to use this against him. Like, well, if you're the Son of God, then you can do anything. You don't need to be confined by this silly little body that you've been placed in, right? You can just do whatever you want. And if Jesus were the Son of God only, probably would have been fine. I mean, it wouldn't have been fine to just do whatever the devil tells you to in order to get some sort of reward. I mean, that's never okay. But if Jesus were just the Son of God, you know, then that would be fine. If that's all he was representing was God, he could do whatever he wanted and still just sort of rise above it all. But Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Son, I skipped Noah, but the Son of Abraham, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Son of David. Jesus is not just representing God. Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, this is true, but Jesus is also representing the whole history of humanity. In his genealogy, he is embracing the story of everyone. Everything that everyone has ever done, he is taking into his own story, his own lineage. Now, that's a pretty powerful thing. Because a lot of us have stuff in our own pasts or in our family history that we would like to ignore. Does anybody have any of those things? Certain people that you would like to just wish never existed that you're related to, don't want to claim any relation to? I know this is mean, but we're being real here, right? Yeah, we all have that tendency. And, you know, if anybody has the right to sort of just, those people are nothing to me, it would be the one who doesn't have any of the flaws of his ancestors, right? Who doesn't carry that stuff that we all carry around with us. But no, Jesus embraces the whole story, right? I mean, Luke wrote this. He knew Jesus quite well. He's not going to write out a genealogy that Jesus himself would not approve of. He's going to tell the story the way Jesus would want it to be told. And so he does, and he traces him all the way back to that first man, all the way through the thick and the thin, through those tough, tough times throughout history. Jesus incorporates it all into his own life. So, Jesus had a pretty unique lineage. Not many of us can trace our ancestry all the way back to Adam. Anybody can? Okay, good. Some of us can trace it back to about 1920. Some of us can... Just kidding. Some of us can trace it back to the 1800s, 1700s. Anybody going back to the 1500s? Anybody? Anybody here? Farther back? 1200s? 1200s. Anybody? Oh, we have a winner, Marlene. No. So Jesus has that unique lineage in being able to embrace that story. But we know that sort of our interconnectedness goes back a long ways. That if history, if written words, written records had been kept, we could know ourselves, know who we are all the way, 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 way back. God works in our past. God works in our present, and God works in our future. I mentioned Everything is Illuminated earlier, the story about this boy pursuing the woman who had saved his grandfather's life. And I'm not going to give away the ending, in case you want to read the book or watch the movie. I'm not recommending it necessarily, but if you do, that's it. But one of the last lines of the book, I think it's the title of the last chapter, is that everything is illuminated in the light of the past. That's where the title comes from. It's an important line. Everything is illuminated in the light of the past. That is, that when we look backwards and we learn more things about ourselves, there's light shed, for better or for worse. We're forced to deal with things in our own pasts, in our own families, that we may not want to deal with, but they're there. And so we do deal with it. And somehow, that gives us a chance, at least, to be better. We can't just walk away from it, see the light, and just sort of cower and go back to the darkness. I mean, that's a natural response. But everything is illuminated in the light of the past. Jesus himself was not ashamed to be a son of David, a son of Noah, a son of all these crazy names that we can barely pronounce, to be a son of Methuselah, the man who lived to be 969 years old, to be a son of Noah, and to be a son of Adam. And we should have no shame in that either, in where we are. Because Jesus, the son of Adam and the son of God, has stepped into this world and offered redemption to all of humanity, to all of our stories. He has changed the story. He has flipped the script. The legacy of being a son of Adam no longer has to be the death and rebellion that it was. Our being sons and daughters of Adam does not have to end in death like it did before. Because Jesus, who was the son of Adam, was also the son of God, and he turned everything on his head. He lived that life in perfect obedience. He lived as fully human and fully God, which we don't understand, but we trust it. And because Jesus flipped it over, he flipped over the idea of what it is to be human. And all we got to do is embrace Jesus. All we have to do is embrace the Son of God. All we have to do is say that we love him. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. We just confess that we need him, confess that he is Lord, confess that he is the one who can change our story and change our lives, and suddenly we are adopted. Suddenly we are adopted into God's family, the very family of God. We are all by birth part of Adam's family, right? Not the Adam's family. Yeah. Come on. You can laugh. The, you know, Uncle Fester. Anybody have an Uncle Fester? No. But we're all by birth part of the family of Adam. But through Jesus, we can all be part of the family of God. What a blessed thing. And so we celebrate that regularly. That's why we're here. But one of the ways in which we celebrate being part of the family of God, being sons and daughters of God, is through this simple meal. The simple meal, the Lord's Supper, where we remember. Right? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember Jesus Christ. We remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I think it also does us good to remember ourselves, remember our own lives, remember who we are, and remember where God has worked and transformed and illuminated our paths. Let's pray. God, we are blessed this day. We're unbelievably blessed to know You. We're thankful for the God of the universe entering into human history, embracing human history as His own, and somehow giving us access to a new story, adopting us into family, into a family that there's no way we could enter into on our own, to be sons and daughters of God, to be people who are loved and cherished by the God of the universe, who are forgiven, who are blessed, and who receive a new life. It's a simple truth, but it's utterly profound. And so, God, this day we celebrate. We come to Your table. We approach Your throne with confidence as Your sons and daughters, with humility as broken people, and with joy as those who have been redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.